deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'd like to draw your attention to the last three pages of the handout. They're the lessons, the study guide for what we are going to be doing for the next 8 Sunday nights, minus one for an open meeting, and the last Sunday of September will be a potluck dinner here at the chapel. Birth control and abortion. Now, as I mentioned this morning, beginning next week, we will start the series of films by Francis Schaeffer on the subject, Whatever Happened to the Human Race? And in this with him is the noted pediatrician, Dr. Koop, Everett Koop, who is now the Surgeon General of the United States and has had some influence upon things. But we can scarcely understand how desperately things have become and how complicated things are until we start to study this. And there will be 5 films. The first one will be The Abortion of the Human Race, 2, The Slaughter of the Innocents. The third film is Death by Someone's Choice. The fourth film is The Basis for Human Dignity. And the last film is Truth and History. We are on a subject that sin has made so complicated that when you ask the question, what does God really want, it is increasingly difficult to answer. And I associate abortion and birth control together. And so you want to do those lessons on the last 3 pages of that handout, because those lessons will give you the biblical basis. And one of the things that makes the entire issue so difficult is that the biblical basis is not as clear as we would like. And of course, the Bible says nothing about genetic engineering. It says nothing about the many subjects that afflict us. And so from the Word of God, we must arrive at some principles. A thought from Joseph Bailey. I think our brother David quoted from Joe Bailey this morning, or at least he told me he was going to. A California college professor posed this problem to his class. A certain man had syphilis and his wife had tuberculosis. Of their 4 children, 1 has died and the other 3 suffer from an incurable illness that is considered terminal. Now the mother is pregnant. What would you recommend? Now, I'm not asking you for an answer, but you see, it's a very interesting problem. And today, as in this class, almost every member of the class recommended that the fetus should be aborted. Fine, replied the professor. You have just killed Beethoven. Now, there's a fellow that used to go to this meeting who took a master's degree in genetic counseling, and he hated this illustration. He really was angry. He and I discussed it at great length. He said, that's unfair. No, it isn't unfair. That's the truth. The 5th child of that man with syphilis and the mother with tuberculosis was the man who has given the world so much of the finest quality of music, Beethoven. And I think that you want to make sure that you look at the films with great care. And you want to make sure that you discuss them, as Dave Michaud will lead the discussion. He leads discussions in these films every single year at the Colorado Springs Christian School, and that's why he's going to do this. But you want to make sure that you do the lesson, because the lesson is something that will give you a biblical basis for how you react to the films. Now, we're not talking about something that is in the distant future or something that is not relevant to our lives. The Economist, the most respected British news magazine, its equivalent to Time magazine, if you don't mind laughing when you say that, is far superior. But here on the issue of the 14 to 20 July 1984, the cover story is Tampering with the Unborn Child. It includes a vigorous editorial and 7 pages of small print of analysis of what genetic engineering is possible today and what they hope for the future. There's a magazine that has a worldwide distribution. I must throw their statistics off considerably, but they say that the median income of those who read this is $75,000 a year. So here we're talking about things that influence people like that. Curiously enough, in Science News of July 14, 1984, which began a series on particle beams for defense and how to kill people, has a lengthy article on the baby dough rule. Now, if you haven't heard of it yet, before we're done with this series, you will hear of it a lot more. And they observe that the American Medical Association refuses to deal with to accept the compromise that had been worked out in the Senate because it failed to consider what they considered, in quotes, quality of life, unquote. Quality of life. Now, this becomes a very important issue. This is one that we're not going to deal with so much as far as the teaching part of this section, which goes through September, but we're going to consider that in the subject on the sanctity of life, which we'll take up if the Lord be not come and all things going as planned sometime next year. Quality of life is a key word. And the magic question is, who decides? That's the big issue in all of this. Who decides? And when we talk about birth control, this is the current issue of Time magazine, The Population Curse. It has about 12 pages of articles on the problem of overpopulation. So does the Lord's command in the book of Genesis still apply? They talk primarily about Mexico City, but listen to some of the subtitles under the heading, "And if Mexico City seems bad," Cairo, life in the city of the dead, Calcutta, the statistics of ruin, Shanghai, standing room only. Now, what does the Bible say, and how do we resolve these things? Now, this is a cover article on the biggest news magazine, dated August 6th in the United States. The Population Curse. And one of the things that they complain about in the article is the fact that the United States, and I think this is largely through the influence of Dr. Everett Koop, who you will see in the films beginning next week, will no longer give family planning money to nations that advocate abortion as a system of family planning. And so they're decrying that hundreds of millions of dollars is not going to those nations that refuse to eliminate abortion as a means of family planning. And I think you see the hand of Dr. Koop behind that. as well as a general sense of conservativeness in the President of the United States who opposes abortion. But Time Magazine, and they're having a big population conference right now in Mexico City, they're commenting on this in a derogatory way, that we should allow them to go ahead. Now, I don't know to what extent that you follow the news, but there has recently been a scandal that cost a university professor his job because his work in China, when he came back, he revealed the draconian methods they are using to control population, including enforced abortion, including murdering infants. And he was fired from a large university in this country because in publishing his results, there seemed to be some moral overtones. And he lost his job for implying any criticism of what the Chinese have done. Now, I don't say that the man was a Christian. I've heard interviews with him on the public PBS station, but he was just doing his scientific job, as he thought, but the fact of the matter was that it created an uproar, and China was saying, no more studies in our country. Now, why would they say that if they weren't ashamed of it, right? Good, see, now we got somebody that'll say something. Now, let's go, you know. I don't mean about the films, but after the films are over, I want some response here in the audience. The fact of the matter is that God has an opinion about this. Now, what is his opinion? Well, I can't tell you for sure. But I think if you'll do the lessons and you read the Word of God, you're going to come up with some ideas of what God thinks about birth control and about abortion. And we're going to have to take and apply the Word of God to make decisions about such things as genetic engineering. Does man have a right to determine in advance the sex of his child? Mankind in general, not men or women. If they are able, now, you know, a lot of these things are thoughts in people's minds. Some things they can do already, other things they just would like to do. And so one of the questions you have to ask yourself is, who has the right to choose? Who has the right to choose? Now, the reason it's so complicated is because we're in a world, a fallen world. That's what makes it so complicated. The fact remains that Mexico City is a terrible place, and it's getting worse. Now, if you stay in the pink zone in the Hilton Hotel and walk around there, you'll never know that Mexico City is anything but a high-class, wealthy place. The projected population by the year 2000 is 26 million people. It now has 17 million. And it's in a little valley. And there's so many people there now that among the main statues in the circles of the great streets, they have to keep adding steps because the pressure of the people is pushing this lake upon which the city is founded down. And so there are some statues in which they have added 9 and 10 feet of steps because the ground is sinking just from the weight of all the people. And the people are living in unbelievable poverty. I've been to Cairo. You can't imagine it. The worst person in this country lives like a king would live in Cairo. And so then is it right to say, well, there should be no population planning? Birth control is wrong. Now, that's why you have to be very careful to ascertain what the Word of God says. Because sin has made it complicated. The rich nations get richer and the poor nations get poorer. And it's accelerating. The gap is getting greater and greater every year. And not necessarily by intent. People in tropical areas don't work as hard. The ground does not lend itself to cultivation. Do you understand? Do you realize that in the Amazon and in the belt of the rainforest along the Ecuador, along the equator in Africa, that the rain is so heavy that it leaches pieces of iron pyrite until a foot or 2 or 3 feet below the surface, it's like somebody had made a piece of steel, so you cannot plow it up, and so your crops are stunted. It is not possible for you to grow as you can grow in the Midwest of this country or in the Ukraine of the Soviet Union. There's a lot of inequities, but the inequities have been multiplied by man's greed and sinfulness. And so it becomes so hard to determine what to do about population. It becomes difficult to know what the Bible says because we're so clouded by the historical realities. But you have to always remember that the historical realities are a product of the fall of man. They're not a problem created by God. And God still has an opinion. And there's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's. And sometimes we just have to throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing I can do about that. But then maybe we should pray. Many of these issues that we're going to confront, especially the one about birth control, are very complicated for sinful man. Not for God. So we need to understand this. We need to understand, and that's why you must do that. You must do the last three pages of that lesson. You must do that, or you're not going to have the biblical basis. It includes the verses that all the relevant verses, and it does include all the relevant verses about abortion, which you'll find to be one. But if you don't do it, You don't have a prayer. You don't have a hope of understanding what God wants if you don't go to the Word of God. So you need to do that lesson. Now, in the remaining 25 minutes, I want to go over the introductory lessons, the creation ordinances. Now, everything that's gone in between is available on tape. And if you ask me nicely, I can make a copy of the handouts for you if you want to listen to the tapes and use the handouts from the first 3 months of these lessons. But remember these things that I have told you. These things are complicated, but they're complicated because of sin, not because the Word of God isn't clear. And the problem has not been created by God. The problem has been created by God's permission, because he's allowed human beings to freely go their way. And so we have significant difficulties. And man, who has been given dominion over the earth, is now trying to, has always tried to, but is busy pursuing dominion over maybe God's sphere of things. So we have to read the Bible to somehow come to an understanding of what the Bible says. What the Bible says. Now, the creation ordinances. Instructions from the manufacturer. That's all they are. Do you want to live a fruitful life? Follow the manufacturer's instructions. And the creation ordinances are very important because they're given before the fall. Many of the things that God says after the fall are intended to be corrective as a result of what happens because of the fall. They're intended to correct things. And God is constantly trying to bring man back to the original state. He's giving us instructions. And one of the things that I think makes God so angry and fills him with such wrath against mankind is that every attempt Every instruction that God gives to bring us into a state in which we can live as the vicars of God upon the earth is thwarted because sin finds a way to pervert everything. It perverts everything. And if you don't think that you've been perverted, that's one of the greatest evidences that you are perverted. It's because you do not see how far from the standard we live. And so the creation ordinances are the ordinances designed by God to instruct man before he falls, before there is catastrophe. And so it is our understanding of these instructions that will give us the mind of God for man created in the image of God. And quite naturally, pain comes when we violate God's ideal. That has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. Now you have to understand that. I want to reinforce that again and again and again. If you go to heaven, it'll be because of what Jesus has done and for no other reason. But let us say that you are a Christian and you violate some of these basic instructions. You'll pay. You'll pay. Christians' marriages break up. Believers find themselves with all kinds of health problems resulting from sin. Believers can sow to the flesh and from the flesh reap corruption. It's not just unbelievers. These are moral laws that are written down, just like the law of gravity, the three laws of thermodynamics, and other similar physical laws. There's a spiritual law. Wouldn't it be strange for a creator to only be interested in the physical, in the material, when he himself, being a spirit being, and give no instructions for how man should live? Of course, that'd be ridiculous. It follows as a logical necessity that God would give physical laws, which men have discovered, and he gives spiritual laws, which because of the fall we have a hard time discovering, but even the man of the world sometimes comes through and understands something of what God wants. Men like Socrates understood that there were no gods up there on Mount Olympus, because if the gods were, as the mythology and the teaching of the religious leaders of his day purported, they would not need so much from men. And they, being pricked in conscience, poisoned him. One of the greatest minds of all time. Because, and I'm not saying that he's a Christian, or he was a believer in even the God of the Bible, but because of the grace of God, he had insight, and he saw a basic fallacy in the practices of the majority. And they killed him for it. Before the fall, before sin had entered into the world, God says some things. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28. Now these are in the first two pages of the handout, so you can look them up yourself. And God blessed them. And God said unto them. So in blessing them is a process in which it's not only some distant blessing, it's God now gives them some instruction so that they can indeed be happy. So that you can indeed live a happy life. Here's some instruction, Adam and Eve. The blessing of God comes through the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? If we believed that, we would be much more diligent students, I think. But in his blessing, he says unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So there are three commands. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. This is the major purpose for marriage. Subdue the earth. and have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and the animals. Notice he doesn't say have dominion over other people. Human government is instituted later, again as a result of the fall. Now all of these were violated at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1-4. Man was bent upon localization of habitation, when God says spread out, and concentration of power. And of course, I do not say that it is sinful to live in a city, since most people do not have an alternative, but the population curse is the curse of the city. That's where the problem lies. Because of economics, people are going to the city. It may be hard to imagine that Mexico City is better than where they came from, and yet it is. If you go into some of the smaller towns, if you get off the tourist track, I mean, don't go to Acapulco or Cancun. I mean, you're not going to see the way the people really are living. But if you get off and you see women drying their few clothes on a cactus plant or on a barbed wire fence, hauling water in, Mexico City looks pretty bright. What they would do with Colorado Springs, I cannot tell. But you see, the difficulty is that man was bent upon localization of habitation, not spreading out as God had commanded, and a concentration of power. And so in order to fulfill these commands in Genesis 2, 23 and 24, we see that God gives some other commands. God has taught them some other things, and he institutes the first of the human institutions, marriage and the family. Verse 23 of chapter 2, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Commands. And the whole question of birth control rests upon that command of replenish the earth. What does it mean? Well, do the lesson. You have a chance to figure it out. But now the second part of the creation ordinances, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Deal with another necessity for man. And understand, when I say man, I mean mankind. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now God establishes two other necessities of life, two other realities: the need to work and the need to rest. Interestingly enough, God's rest is not the rest of inactivity. In John 5:17, the Lord Jesus says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Now, there's things to be learned from this. God rests from the work of creation. Now, we need to understand that these are, pardon a large word, anthropomorphic terms. How do you like that? Anthropomorphic. Oh, it's a jawbreaker. These are terms used of God so that we can understand. It's a human term, rest. God is a spirit. God has not had to go out and shovel to create the universe. He has not had to nail and weld and hammer and run a big bulldozer to pile the mountains into shape. And even if he had, to do it in 6 days would have been good work for anyone. No, we understand that God spoke and the universe came into existence. But now an illustration is being used because man is created in the image of God. Man is a creative being. The desire to create is one of the great characteristics in which man is created in the image of God. And not just in the way of creating children. You know, I can look there and I can see Carolyn Skirl and her daughter Mae Larson and her daughter Karen James and her daughter Michaela James. So four generations sitting in that row, because human beings are creative. But it's not just creative in that way. It's a desire to create beauty. It wasn't just to make a great name for himself that Michelangelo lay on a platform in the Sistine Chapel for years, drawing that great panorama of the creation of the world. No, within human beings is a desire to express themselves creatively. And so the Lord rests from his creation. And that is why so much, when we get to the ordinance of labor, which we'll probably get to, Lord willing, in January, when we get to the ordinance of labor, we'll need to examine this issue of creativity and why labor has changed to become monotonous, deadly. There is nothing like a factory to destroy your soul, in which you do one repetitious action over and over and over again, and it creates enormous stress. Do you understand? Do you realize that in this country, over $66 billion a year is spent on stress-related illnesses, 5% of the gross national product, and a lot of it can be stressed to the failure to provide for creativity in people, to provide people to do these things. You know, more time is lost through stress-related illnesses in this country than are lost through strikes. So God talks to man, and he gives man work. He had planted a garden, and in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to till it and keep it." He had a job. Now, he had great creative powers. It's hard to understand unless we read the entire section. You know, God brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named them. How'd you like that? I know some people can't decide to name what they're naming their child. You know, some people get really confused, and you want to find out. It takes 3 or 4 days, and they haven't decided yet. Can you imagine the task involved in naming all the animals? Now, I don't know, you know, no one knows what language he really spoke. So whether dog and cat would satisfy Adam, I'm not sure. Or polar bear and grizzly bear and all of those. But the fact was that it was God gives to Adam the opportunity to name all the animals. Now talk about something that took creative challenge, creative intellect. And there was something about the name that he gave them that was very typical of them. See, that's the thing. He had to examine them and look at them. And you know, oh, I'd love to have a Sumatran tiger. You ever see one? There's one at the zoo. It's about this big. It'd take your hand off in about 13 seconds. But they're beautiful. But he didn't have any problem with the Sumatran tiger. The tiger came up, purred, rubbed against him, hoping it didn't knock him down. And he petted it, and he examined it, and he looked at it. Or whatever he called it, in whatever language he spoke, he says, "Well, I think you look like a tiger." He was a smarter man than we are. Can you think of doing that? I think right away you'd see that you're really not that smart. I'm not that smart. What kind of name would really fit this animal? The hippopotamus. I mean, let's talk about putting out creative effort. Here's the hippopotamus. Now, what do you call a hippopotamus if you are assigned to give it a name? Not Mary. You know, you call it something else. But you see, immediately, Adam had work. Work. All kinds of animals to bring there and to name. He had a garden to keep. Now, were there weeds? No. No. Because after the fall, it says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. But he still had to order it. I don't know what he did with the fruit. There's no evidence. But he worked, and as a result of work, he was to rest. And he was to rest on one day out of seven. And it wasn't the rest of inactivity. His work was primarily manual, but plenty of opportunity was given for his intellect to work just in naming the animals. Creative ability was fully employed. Naming the birds, naming the reptiles, naming everything. And so these are the basic instructions from the manufacturer. Now, after the fall, we'll come into some difficulties about the sanctity of life. There was no red fang nor red claw in the Garden of Eden. All animals ate herbs. I don't like these studies, but recent studies show that too much red meat is bad for you. I don't like them. I try to skip over those if they happen to be in any magazine I'm reading, because if it doesn't moo, I don't like to bite it. Or if it didn't moo in its original state, I don't like to bite it. But you know, maybe God was right to begin with. Maybe God was right to begin with. And so tigers didn't go and get the cattle out of the field and chew on them. Tigers and lions went right along with the cows and probably licked them if they could get a chance. And everybody ate herbs and fruit. So if you want to get rich and publish a new diet book, you get back to Genesis and you publish a diet book that just includes herbs and fruit. So we have done grapefruit diet. I think I saw that someplace. But no, there was more than that. So you can throw that out. But the point is that here is the way man was designed to function. He was to have, he was to replenish the earth, he was to fill it up, he was to exercise all of these skills of labor and creativity, and he was to rest one day out of seven. And these are the creation ordinances. Later, God, because of the fall of man, animals begin to bite people. And so God has a specific command that we will study, which now makes it possible for men to kill animals if they bite somebody. If an animal kills a person, there's a specific command that permits that later in the book of Genesis. If an animal kills a person, they can now be killed. But that was never the intent of God, and that was never the operating plan of God. And then comes the most heinous crime, when Cain murders Abel. And because the natural response is to kill a person who has killed someone else, because that is so written into the tables of men's hearts, that God has to put a sign on Cain so that no one will kill him, because he deserved to die. He deserved to die. And so we begin to have a whole series of commands about the sanctity of life and the tremendous difficulties that arose When God even says that the blood that has fallen on the ground cries out. He says that to Cain. He said, your brother's blood is crying from the earth. For what? For vengeance. For vengeance. And so after the fall, all of the commands that come after the fall are designed to be corrective. But it's the creation ordinances that are designed to show us how to live a happy life. How to live a happy life. Find work in which you can be creative. Make sure you rest one day out of seven. Make sure that you stay with the person to whom you are married. Make sure that you replenish the earth. And make sure then that you feel as God felt when he rested in Genesis 1:31. Just read that verse in closing. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, it is a rare, rare person who is able to look upon their life and say, it has been very good. It's a rare person. It has been very good. Most of us have many regrets. Most of us have a lot of guilt, some justifiable, some not. But very few people can look upon their life and say, it has been very, very good. Sometimes because of our own fault, sometimes because of the fault of others. But the fact remains that we do not live happy lives by and large. We get moments of happiness, moments of pleasure. But if you want to increase the pleasure and decrease the pain, you'll do things the way God says them. And that's the only issue. Now, as you watch these films, starting next week, what you want to do is say, what does God think? What does God think? And don't just listen to Francis Schaeffer or C. Everett Koop. Both great men, but fallible men too. What does God think is the only real question. It's the only real issue. And as I said, many of these issues are not that easy to answer. It isn't that clear what God thinks about it. How does God feel about this and about that? How does God feel about Mexico City? How does God feel about China with its population? What does God think should be done? What does God think about Bangladesh, that by the year 2000 will have over 350 million people in a nation the size of the state of Wisconsin? What does God think about that? Now, you will not come to an answer to that question easily, because those questions are very difficult. But I assure you that they're worth thinking about, because it's what God thinks that matters. And we need to fit ourselves into his plan and to think his thoughts after him. So now as you look at the films, think about the issue of abortion. To deal with other things that we won't talk about in this particular section, euthanasia. All the issues that were raised by Governor Lamb in a speech not too long ago about, well, he was misquoted in some cases, but about being ready to die and move off the scene. A man seems really bent on usurping the place of God. He's not going to succeed, fortunately, in the long run. But in studying ethics, I should live the way God wants me to live. That's the only way to sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit reap life everlasting. Otherwise, if we sow to the flesh, even if we are believers, on our way to heaven, we shall reap pain. Pain. And that's where life is for many people. Most people. So practice asking yourself, what does God think about this? And then search the scriptures to see if you can answer those questions. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in spite of whatever may have happened to us, whatever pain we may endure as a result of sin and the fall in this life, either our own self-acquired bad habits or our own being influenced by the actions of others external to us, that we are sure that in a day to come we will have a perfect body and all its tears will be washed away and all the sorrows will be gone. And we shall be forever with you and with your beloved Son and with your Holy Spirit. And then we shall love you as we would like to, and we will love you as you would like us to. We thank you for your word, which instructs us as to how to live. How should we live? What should we be? What kind of ethic should we follow? Father, we know that your word tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness. Now, Father, we see some of these questions that are coming up in our day and age are very complicated. Genetic engineering, is it intrinsically right or wrong? And Father, we pray that we might have a sensitive heart to arrive at principles from your word about these things. But in the things that you have made crystal clear, we pray that we would be delivered from living in a way opposite to what you have commanded and shown us. Father, we know that there is enough pain. We've sown enough to the flesh and reaped enough corruption to last us for the rest of our lives. Deliver us from sowing more. Help us to be characterized more and more by sowing to the Spirit and reaping that life that is characterized, that characterizes the person who lives forever. Help us, we pray, for the sake and honor of the Lord Jesus and for our own well-being. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.